So the last few weeks, we've been looking at the pillars or the marks of a healthy church. And last week, we looked in particular at the what drives the church, the hub that is Christ. Throughout the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, we see the church referred to as the body of Christ. And Paul takes that even more succinctly and narrows down a little bit and says, not only is the church the body of Christ, but each one of us are the body parts of that body. Some are the eyes and some are the ears and some are the fingers and some are the toes. And so while the past few weeks we've been looking at the whole of the body and then trying to find application for those of us who are the body parts, today we're going to look more closely, more narrowly at our own lives, and our own walk with Christ. The health of the church, as we've seen in the last few sermons, the health of the church is directly related to the health of the individuals in the congregation. Individuals who are not praying on their own will probably mean that the church is not a praying church. Congregants who do not value the word of God will probably mean that the church has a low view of the Word of God. And as we saw last week, a church that does not have Christ as the hub, as the driving force of the church, usually means that the people also within that church do not have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's this last observation that we're going to address today. Why? Well, the biggest reason is because whether we realize it or not, our walk with Christ individually affects the life of the church corporately. If we as individual members of the church are not aligned with Christ, not in the Word, not praying, not fellowshipping, not spreading the Word, not ministering and caring for the poor and the needy, not doing the work of the gospel, the church won't be doing the work of the gospel. Today, I want us to step back and take a few moments and examine our lives individually and how we as individuals affect the whole of the church. And I would submit this, that we need to grow daily in our Christian walk and that we can by applying the principles in our passage today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms. We're going back to Psalm 119. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you, this is one of my favorite chapters in the entirety of the Bible. It's a teaching chapter, and we were going to go back right to the very first couple verses of Psalm 119. And if you would, in honor of the Lord's word, let us stand and hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word as we find in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of our risen Lord. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen and amen. Please be seated. As we look at this passage, the first thing I want us to see, first principle is that of the picture of a Christian or as a principle that appearances matter. Sometimes we don't think about that, but I know I've often told my children at different times, especially when they were going for job interviews, that first impression, that appearance does matter. If you go in dressed sloppy and talking the way they do on the street or whatnot, your employers or potential employers will see that, and they will judge you based on that, fairly or not fairly. For you know, they're not making a judgment of integrity necessarily, but they are making a judgment. Why? Because we say and we believe appearances do matter. The psalmist here is giving us a picture of himself, but not an overblown picture of himself. The psalmist wrestles just like we do. Wrestles with sin, wrestles with himself, wrestles with doubt, wrestles with questions. We see that throughout the Psalms. All of those things come up. So it's not an overblown picture of himself, but I think a pretty realistic picture of himself. Here's a man who's trying to figure out, how do I walk with God every single day of my life? Realizing that it's hard out there. Dr. Farmer, my 12th grade English teacher, was fond of telling us, enjoy this last year of school, because pretty soon you get out, when you get out into the world, you will be getting out into the dragons and the lions and all the things that are seeking you harm. And we every day are walking that way. And so asking ourselves and trying to understand, how can we walk the walk of Christ each day is important to our own individual life as well as to the life of the church. And as we look at this passage, we find that in this passage is an already and a not yet. Look at the first couple verses and you'll see first the already. We are already blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. We're already blessed. Christ has redeemed us. What a blessing. We are no longer in bondage to the sin through our faith in Jesus Christ. Again, what a blessing. We're also God's treasured possession, as we read about in Deuteronomy 7, 6 and in 1 Peter 2, 9. We are his holy possession, his treasured possession, his peculiar people. That doesn't mean strange and wacky. It means special. We are his special people. What a blessing that is. That's who we are now. But yet, there's still an aspect of the blessing, of our blessedness, that's future tense. We're not yet perfected. We struggle with our walk, and so each and every day we're walking to become more like Christ. We struggle to keep and to understand God's word. Here we see this in this testimony of the psalmist here, that he's seeking him with his whole heart. He's seeking not to do wrong, but how's he doing that? He's every day having to go and remind himself of the word of God and of the commandments and of the statutes. What is God saying to me? We also find that we too easily lose our way. We could see that in our world today and even in the church. The pressures, and it's not even pressure sometimes, but the enticements that are all around us. You know, you guys live in a city of enticements. This whole strip all the way up to the top of the mountain there basically is enticements to recreate, to entertain, to feed ourselves physically, to do things that you don't normally get to do, whatever normal really is. And it's easy for us sometimes to lose our way, to forget to walk or to do or carry on the very basics. The psalmist here in this passage is giving us a picture of the goal of Christian life. And what we find here from him is that the goal isn't to be blessed, a future occurrence, one that too many of us focus on as our goal, where we get so concerned with the future that we lose sight of the present. I want to be blessed, and so I'm going to do everything I can to receive that blessing. Instead, what we find in the psalmist here is that his goal is to live blessed and to be a blessing to the Lord and to everyone around him. That's to be our current reality. Not that we're seeking to be blessed, but that we're seeking to bless. And the question that naturally comes up to us then is, then how do we do so? Well, he gives us some ways. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. Do you see what he's saying there? We can be blessed, yes. That's the future occurrence. That's the result of our being that blessing. And how are we that blessing? By walking blamelessly, by walking in the law of the Lord, by keeping his testimonies, by seeking him with our whole heart, and seeking to do no wrong, and walk as Christ walked. We sometimes forget, because we're so focused on the future in our walk, to live the Christian life here in the moment. The reality is, today, you are God's chosen instrument today in the sphere of influence that you have. And what does that mean? And how do you live that way? Well, the psalmist saw that one thing that means is that the word of God has to be primary in my life. As you look through these eight passages, you'll find eight different instances, one in every verse, of references to the word of God. And he connects them so that we begin to see that this is instrumental. This is part of it. Look at the passage again in verse 1, walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, the testimonies, his testimonies. Verse 3, his ways. Verse 4, your precepts. Verse 5, your statutes. Verse 6, your commandments. Verse 7, your righteous rules. And verse 8, again, your statutes. Eight times in eight verses, he emphasizes the word of God. Why? Because that is our guidebook, our direction book. I am your typical male. Give me a model. Give me a piece to fix on the engine. Give me headphones to sync with my cell phone, and I will do everything but read the directions. You know, I know how to do this. I can fix this. And I'll open it up, I'll take it all out, and I'll start to put it together. And probably half to two-thirds of the way through, I will realize, this isn't working like it's supposed to. My model car is looking more like a ship than it should a car. Something's wrong here. And usually only then will I pull out the directions, and only long enough to see if I can figure out where my mistake was made and fix it without having to really admit that I wasn't following the directions at all. All of us wrestle with that to a degree, don't we? What we find when we see these statements from the psalmist is they're so very different than our own lives. Here, think about this. The psalmist, eight times in eight verses, just a few short sentences, took us less than 30 seconds to really read. And he says, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. Read the directions. Look at the map. Kathy's best friend came up to visit with her this week. And I walked by her car and I noticed Angela's sweet, but does not have a cell phone capable of GPS. In the front seat was an atlas and written directions. Now, a lot of us in here remember actually navigating that way, don't we? We read the directions, or the person next to us would read them for us. At some point, they were there to guide us and direct us. Now we have this little computer thing who rudely tells us what to do, demands us to turn here, demands us to do all these things. The word of God, though, is not an accessory used to dress up our faith. The word of God is to be the foundation that we look to direct our faith. Thus, as we see from the psalmist here, spiritual growth is to be a priority. And when we talk about it in relation to the church, churches fail not because people won't come to their services. This is an odd statement, bear with me. Churches fail not because people won't come to their services. That's just a symptom of the problem. Churches fail because God's people make everything else except God a priority. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan pastor, said, "Till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins." Churches fail because we revel in our glorious sins rather than our best services for the glory of Christ. The psalmist here is calling us back to reality. The blessed are not the schedule keepers or the busiest, the best performers or whatnot. The blessed are those who are daily seeking God and striving to walk in His ways according to His word. Which calls us to ask ourselves, where is our focus in life? Or how is your walk today? For too many of us, our focus in life, our walk, is focused on ourselves. What am I going to do? How am I going to keep my head above water? How am I going to make it through this next day? I know as a corporate chaplain, I see it every day at work, folks who, you know, how's your day going? I'm just trying to make it. Every once in a while, there's two or three folks I can count on every time I ask them, how's your day going? They're going to say, living the dream. So I asked one the other day, is it a dream or a nightmare? Had him think about it. He had to think about it for a little bit. He said, I'm not sure, but I'm really hoping this is a dream. Too often we get focused, though, on ourselves and with good intentions. We want to be good. We want to do good. We want to serve well. We want to be part. We want to build the church. But our focus is still on ourselves. I hope they sing that song I like. You know, I hope so-and-so, my friend, is here this week. I hope I get a good seat. A couple different congregations I pastored, we actually had issues at times, one time or another, where guests would come in and sit down in a seat that was, quote, somebody else's seat. You know? Early on in a church, actually had a member come in and tell a guest, you're sitting in my seat. Where was their focus? Was their focus on the Lord? Was their focus on gathering with God's people to worship at that time? I would argue no. Their focus was on themselves. My job, my family, my appearance, my health, all of these are good things. They're great things, in fact. But they also can serve as distractions to distract us from what is most important. My walk, your walk with Jesus Christ. Our daily relationship. Relationships, as we've all experienced and know, take work and they take time. I cited back a few weeks ago when we were looking at prayer that the average Christian spends 3 to 5 minutes a day in prayer. And that we pastors are not a whole lot better. We might be 5 to 7 minutes a day in prayer. It's hard to build a relationship. Husbands, isn't it? Wouldn't you believe that it would be difficult to maintain your relationship with your wife if you only spoke to her 5 minutes a day? Wives, how long would it take before you were saying to your husband, something's got to change or this is not going to work? I'm guessing it would be within that 5 minute time frame there, probably. You're saying, I need some more. Even our relationship needs work with God. Look at verses 5 and 6. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Look at that first line in verse 5 there. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. Note I emphasize that may be. He wasn't there yet, just as we're not there yet. It was a work in progress, something that the psalmist was still dealing with. He was still learning. Oh, that I can get there, that I can finally achieve, that I'll finally be there. The reality I guess we have to accept is that we will not be perfected until that day we stand before the Lord in glory. But until then, we should be constantly on the path heading in that direction. Daily walking with Him. It doesn't just happen. There has to be an effort made on our part. and daily doing so. What we find in this passage is he's not just talking about our conversion, and he's not just talking about our justification, but now the psalmist is getting down to the heart of it and speaking about our sanctification. That's a fairly big word, may not be familiar to everybody. So you'll ask, what is sanctification? The Westminster Divines were very kind to us and provided us a definition. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 35, what is sanctification? They answer this way: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. To paraphrase, sanctification is that work of God in us that enables us to become more and more like him every single day. And so when we talk about growing in our spiritual walk, we talk about growing holy, growing in our sanctification. And this work of God enables us to live. It entails both God working in us and living through us. Not to earn our salvation. We're not sanctified in order to be saved. We seek to be sanctified because we are saved, because of what God has done. And the encouragement to all of us is that it's never too late to start. There are no old dogs in Christianity, only old saints. I think all of us probably long to be able to say and have put on our headstone in that final day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Those who learn this lesson and continue to apply it every day will have the privilege of being able to have that said about them in that final day. So what does that mean for us? Just a few practical points for us. For parents and grandparents, be faithful in every way, including your faith. Let your children and your grandchildren see you living that faith, talking about that faith, reading about that faith, singing about that faith. In every aspect of your life, let them see faith being exemplified. We are living currently in a world of dysfunctional families, where up to 2/3 of children are being raised in single-parent households. Not seeing examples of faith, but seeing examples of dysfunction and brokenness and pain and struggle. This is where we, as we age, as grandparents and as parents too, can be an example to those children. So we need to be faithful. We need to be bold and teach. Don't be afraid to tell your children and your grandchildren, this is what the Lord says. Here we have the psalmist teaching. This whole chapter was meant to be a teaching tool to the children. Flip over to the book of Proverbs, and how does Solomon begin it? He begins this by saying, I'm writing to you, my son, so that you can learn. Teach, speak to them, and pray for them daily. It's a failure of the family and a failure of the church if we fail to pray for our families each and every day. How can each of you individually grow? Well, first, seek, as he writes here. I'm fixing my eyes on your commandments, seeking your way. Seek him with your whole heart. Seek to grow and to learn. Secondly, never be content with your personal relationship with the Lord. Always yearn for more. And husbands and wives, I would argue the same thing for your marriage. Never be content with the I do. Continually seek and yearn for more. In our walk with Christ, though, be getting into the Word, seeking to learn more, finding out more, asking questions. Ask your elders, ask the pastors, ask your neighbors, but ask if you don't know, ask, seek out the answers. Which ties close to my next point here, seek out those people and resources that will help you grow closer to God and not feel better about yourself. Oh, we want to be encouraged. Don't get me wrong, I love being encouraged. But if my goal is just to seek better for myself, then my goal becomes all about me, not about the Lord. If my goal is to seek out what will help me grow closer to God, I will feel better about myself. Because I will read, and I will learn and go back to those things of which I'm already blessed in my faith, in my salvation, in my freedom from sin, in my growth in Christ, all of those blessings I currently have will become true. If you are close to God, you will feel good about yourself. Look at verse 6. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Here's a man who's saying, listen, I've learned that if I walk with God, I don't have to feel bad about myself. Why? Because my eyes are set upon God. So as I close, where does the spiritual growth lead us? Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Spiritual growth leads to worship. Notice how when does he praise him? He praises him when he learns to walk with God. He worships when he learns to walk with God, because praise and worship are directly tied to our spiritual growth. So are you not getting much out of church? Are you feeling sometimes asking yourself, why do I go to church? I don't seem to get anything out of it. Don't blame the pastor. Look at your own walk with Christ. Are you growing in that walk? Are you searching him out? Are you understanding him? Are you seeking his face? Are you learning his righteous rules? To properly praise God, we need to know God properly. The scriptures provide that guidance for us. They tell us what we need to know about how to worship, when to worship, where to worship, and even who to worship with. Are you reading God's Word and studying God's Word? I shared last week, we were talking just a little bit about this, to make time and guard it. If you don't have a time during the day to be in the Word and prayer, set aside that time now. And I realize it may seem like, oh, I can't do that long. Okay, fine. Start with 5 minutes today. Set aside 5 minutes and say, I'm going to focus on reading God's Word, and then I'm going to have another 5 minutes of prayer after that. And then build progressively from there. 6 minutes the next time. As progress, right? It's 1 minute more. Then the next day it might be 7 minutes. Still progress, you're still moving forward. Because progress is progress. Little bits at a time, little baby steps. But start by saying, I'm going to set aside that time, and then I'm going to guard that time so nothing else comes in. I had the most enjoyable time at Costco last night. You know why? Because I forgot my phone at home. And I actually was able to enjoy just looking at Costco stuff and walking around. Now, we were worried about how are we going to pay, and I kept telling my wife, I've got the credit card in my pocket, so we're okay there. I did forget that my driver's license was in the phone, so that did make it awkward on the way there, but Kathy drove home and did a great job. But I didn't have that distraction. That's my point. We need to, this day, in these days when we're so easily distracted, set aside that time, guard that time, remove the distraction, get into God's Word. And then the other question is, are you praying? A little help I've found that helps me when I'm struggling with praying is to actually pray out loud. Many of the Puritans would actually go on walks as part of their devotional time because they could get out by themselves and essentially pray out loud, and it would look like they were talking to themselves, but there was nobody around because they were out on the countryside walking by themselves. And I too have found that for me, it's helpful sometimes when I'm having a hard time focusing on prayer, if I just get up and walk around a little bit and pray it out loud. The other one that is a little difficult and sometimes we don't even think about is, are you surrounding yourselves with others of like mind? And this is one of those good things going back to parents and grandparents that we need to train our kids with, is that friends matter. Who we surround ourselves with matters. And in our spiritual walk, that matters too. If you're constantly, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. If we're constantly surrounding ourselves with those who don't believe or have nominal belief, we're going to become like those we've surrounded ourselves with. Brothers and sisters, we need to find those like us. Get involved in the Tuesday and Thursday Bible studies. Find a group of believers to hang with and spend time with. Find a prayer partner or a couple prayer partners and surround yourselves with others of like mind. And remember that our growth in our walk is a sign, a mark of our salvation. Going back to that, what is sanctification? Because we are saved, we are becoming more and more like Christ. So as we grow in our walk, what is that saying to us? It's reminding us, yes, we've truly been saved. How do I know I'm truly been saved? Because I'm becoming more and more like Christ every day. Even in the toughest times, your desire to grow in Christ is not evidence that you need more Christ, but that you are becoming more and more like Christ. When you start to realize, hey, this is a struggle, or this is a temptation, or this is a problem, or this is a solution. When you start to realize all of those things in the frame of your Christian walk, it's not that you're having problems or doubting your walk. It's that you're becoming more like Christ, and so you're recognizing those things that need to be changed in your life. So rejoice in that. Okay, yes, I'm questioning why I'm watching this program on television. It's not because I've lost my faith. It's because I'm realizing there's something more important than this television program. That's Jesus Christ. I'm growing in my faith. I'm walking with the Lord. We're to seek growth so that we will not be, as the psalmist writes here, put to shame. Because constant learning plus constant growth equals a constant relationship. So we must be growing. So what can we do to close up? Start with our own heart. Am I in Christ? If I am in Christ, am I growing in my sanctification? Am I growing in my walk with Him each day? Am I walking and becoming more and more like Him? Start asking yourself that. Then focus on praying, learning, reading, studying, praying some more, and asking. Make your walk your priority. As believers, we can't teach what we don't know. You can't share the good news if you yourself don't know the good news. And after you've made your walk a priority, make your family's walk your second priority. Because both of these together will build a strong church. The church is only as strong as the individuals that make it up and the families within. And if we're not building strong families at home, we're not bringing them to the church and building the strong family of God there either. Third thing, reprioritize. What's first in your life? Larry Burkett used to always say, and those who may remember Larry Burkett, the pre-Dave Ramsey, he would always say he could tell you what your priorities are by looking at your checkbook. And there's lots of truth to that. How we spend our money often indicates what's important to us. But not always. Checkbook doesn't reflect necessarily the priorities of our thought life. of our affections and what for others and that, those kind of things. We have to reprioritize and ask ourselves, is Christ first in every aspect of my life? And finally, commit to start now. It's not too late. None of us are too old. It's not past our time. God has called us to be his people. He's called you here today for a purpose, if nothing else, to hear that today can be the first day of your life with him for all eternity. It's not too late to start now and to live with and for him to his glory, that we might be the blessed people of God as we live out each day being the blessing to the people of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and its application to us. I thank you for my brothers and sisters and their faith in you. And Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know you, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I thank you, O Lord, that you are at work in us, O God. Magnify yourself in our hearts and our minds, our lives, that we may see you in ways we have not seen before. Draw us ever nearer to you, Father. And Father, I pray that you would be at work in us in ways we've not even considered. Remove those things that distract us and enable us, O Lord, to focus our hearts and minds on you, to grow in our spiritual walk, because our spiritual walk does matter to those around us and to the greater good of the church. Build your church here at Evergreen, O God, and be glorified in it. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would be with us as we continue our worship, O Lord, that you may be glorified, that you may be lifted up and exalted, that we may leave here knowing that today we've been in the presence of the Almighty Father. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Where are we? Yeah. It is time for the children to be dismissed, to go to Children's Church. If you would, let me have a prayer for you before you go, and then we'll dismiss you. Father, I thank you for the children. They are a blessing to us, your people, and to your church. Father, they are the future of your church. And I pray, O God, that your hand would be upon them, that they would learn the truths of Scripture today, that their gospel would be implanted in their hearts, and that they would, if they have not, they would come to faith in you, and that you would be glorified. We lift them up to you in this time and pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.